Our text for this morning is found in Isaiah 43, verses 5 to 7. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Notice, beloved, how strongly this passage emphasizes the theme, fear not. There's a reason for that. That reason lies in the people of God, in you and me. According to the standard and the judgment of men, there's reason for fear. For the church of God. The church has to pass through the waters and the fire of persecution, through streams and flames. But she must not fear. She must not fear, first of all, because God is with her. And near her, he, her creator and former, the one who redeemed Zion and called her by name, to whom she belongs, the mighty one of Jacob. Fear not. The second place, the prophet has emphasized that there is no fear necessary for Zion because she is precious in God's sight, dear to him. He has given men for her and peoples for her life. So precious was she in his eyes. And so he loved Zion. Fear not. And now in our text, in the third place, Zion is admonished once again, fear not, because God shall certainly complete his work. He shall gather and bring to Jerusalem everyone who is called by his name, everyone whom he called and created and formed, he shall finish his work. Fear not. Must understand clearly here the central thought of the prophecy, lest we go in the wrong direction with a prophecy of this kind. There is an interpretation, you know, that makes Babylon the earthly city and Jerusalem simply the capital of earthly Canaan, and Israel and its seed, nothing more than the Jewish nation. And then, according to our text, nothing more is taught than that the Lord stirred up the nations, moved some nations to warfare in order to deliver Judah from Babylon. And there is nothing else taught here than a deliverance of the Jews from all directions, a return out of a certain earthly dispersion and captivity. So what we have to see this morning very clearly is that the real central thought here concerns the true people of the Lord. This whole matter, you know, stands connected with the question of premillennialism, and especially the dispensational form of premillennialism that always wants to apply all of these prophecies simply to the Jewish nation. And they like to claim rather boastfully that they believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. I want to call attention to some of those things this morning as I preach on the theme, the gathering of all the Zion of God. The gathering of all the Zion of God. Let's notice in the first place its meaning. In the second place its manner. And in the third place its reason. The thought here is that the Lord shall gather his people out of all corners of the earth, from all directions, east and west and north and south, as they are scattered over the world, he shall gather them into one. The question is, of course, what does that mean? Where shall he bring his people? And from whence shall he deliver them? And the answer to those questions depends on your answer to this other question: who are meant here? Does the prophet speak here about the Jewish nation as such, or does he speak here concerning the true Zion of God, the Church of God? As I said, there are those who insist on what they like to call the literal interpretation. Israel's seed, the sons and daughters here in our text, then, are the Jewish people. And they shall be delivered from their captivity and brought back to the earthly land of Canaan. And along with that, then, of course, you get the whole theory of a thousand-year reign of Christ and the saints over earthly Jerusalem in the earthly land of Canaan. There are very many varieties of that view, but that's fundamentally the idea. But that's contrary to Scripture. That's not a literal interpretation, but it's a wrong explanation. It follows, in the first place already, from the scriptural meaning of the word seed. Seed. I will bring thy seed from the east, the Lord says here through Isaiah. What is that seed? According to Scripture, beloved, there is but one seed of Abraham, both in the Old and in the New Dispensation. One seed of Abraham, not two separate peoples of God, the seed of Abraham, the Jews, the Jewish nation, and the church from among the Gentiles, but one seed of Abraham, and that one seed of Abraham is the spiritual seed. I want to show that to you this morning very plainly from the scriptures. We may turn first of all to the epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. There the apostle is addressing the so-called Jewish question, the question of the salvation of Israel. And you read in verse 6 and following, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He's talking about the fact that there are so many Israelites who are unbelieving, who are not saved. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now notice, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, that is, the natural offspring of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That first of all, when the text here in Isaiah speaks of your seed, then it is this seed of the promise. You must not simply jump to the conclusion that that's all the Jews. That's not the case. It's also plain from the epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3. First of all, in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Not a question whether you are Jew or Gentile. They which are of faith are the children of Abraham. The apostle here in Galatians 3 enlarges on that whole idea somewhat when he starts out in verse 16 again with the statement, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there, Christ is centrally the seed of Abraham. The apostle hinges that argument, notice, in our English language, on one letter. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There's one seed of Abraham, and that one seed is centrally Christ. And then you have verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, whether you're bond or free, whether you're male or female, that seed is one in Christ. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The same thing is true of that expression in our text, sons and daughters. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You find that same expression in the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 1. There you have the promise in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, who are those sons and daughters? Notice first of all again in Romans 9 that the apostle takes that passage from the prophecy of Hosea and applies it to the church from Jews and Gentiles, 9 verse 24 to 26. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Notice, those sons and daughters are the spiritual children of the living God from Jew and Gentile. The Apostle Peter explains it in the same way, very briefly in 1 Peter 2. Makes a reference to this same thing, writing to the church of the new dispensation from Jew and Gentile. He has written, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's this reference again to that same passage in the prophecy of Hosea. So that's very plain from Scripture, and that means that here also in Isaiah 43, the meaning, the reference is to the true spiritual Zion as gathered in the new dispensation from Jew and Gentile. Next question is, where does God gather his people? If you explain the text as referring to the fleshly seed, the Jews, then of course this is a gathering of the Jews in earthly Canaan and Jerusalem, And according to that theory of premillennialism, that gathering shall take place at the end of this dispensation, after what they call the rapture. Then the Lord will come with his saints to reign over earthly Jerusalem. In the captivity of Babylon, of course, the Jews were not scattered in all directions, but now they are, and they are not yet gathered, and therefore such a gathering of the Jews is still to be expected, according to this theory, at the end of this dispensation. But that's not the text. The text is talking about the real, the true Jerusalem. First of all, from the spiritual point of view, God's people, God's sons and daughters, are by nature in the captivity of this world, in this world of sin and death. And God calls them. God calls them, first of all, to the spiritual fellowship of his church, Jerusalem. But ultimately, our text points to the final and perfect gathering of God's people, when Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, shall be perfected, and all the sons of and daughters of God, according to body and soul, shall enter in to that glorious, everlasting Jerusalem. The Lord gathers his people. That's the fundamental meaning of our text. We must pay attention to the picture that you have of Zion here. Zion has scattered everywhere in captivity. Notice, first of all, that according to our text, they are already sons and daughters. Don't make a mistake here. The text is not referring to the calling of God's people, of God's elect, whereby they become sons and daughters. Very plain from the text, they are already sons and daughters. That's what the text says. I will bring thy seed. Not I will make thy seed, but I will bring thy seed that is already in existence from the east and from the west and the north and the south. And I will say to the north and to the south, bring my sons from far. They are already sons of God, but they are scattered. And my daughters from the ends of the earth, they are already daughters of the living God, but they are scattered, and they must be gathered together. So, and notice further, they are already called by God's name, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. But those sons and daughters of the living God, the citizens of Zion, are still in the captivity of the world. They're still on earth. Their destination, their ultimate destination, is the everlasting heavenly Jerusalem. But they are not there yet. And therefore, they are pictured here as in captivity. And they are pictured, notice, as in captivity, scattered over the face of the earth, to east and west and north and south, in every direction. And that world in which they are scattered holds them back. That's the picture that's implied in that word of the Lord. Give up. Keep not back. There's a power that holds them back. On the one hand, those citizens of Zion are tied to the world with all kinds of ties. You can't help that. There's something totally natural about that, you see. We're born into this world. We have an earthly nature, an earthly place, and earthly needs, and earthly desires, and earthly ties. You can't escape that. But on the other hand, and that's undoubtedly the emphasis here in the text, that world does all that is in its power to hinder the citizens of Zion from entering the everlasting Jerusalem. Remember that. The world does not want to give up. The world wants to keep back the citizens of Zion from ever reaching it. That implies, of course, and it's well that we emphasize that too in our day, that implies that there is a fundamental antithesis between the church and the world. It implies, too, that there is in this present time for the people of God, for the citizens of Zion, an ongoing struggle, a battle. It's well that we pay attention to that. This present world is not neutral, not a neutral place. We must certainly not look on this present world as a kind of a playground. Very easy, you know, especially in our age, when the opposition of the world to the people of God is not open, is not physical yet. And when we live in an age of affluence, in an age of when everybody is entertainment mad, fun mad. Well, for us to remember, this world is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And what is going on is that the world strives to keep back, to hold back the citizens of Zion from reaching the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the aim. It does that by temptation. It does that by threats, if need be. You go along with us. You play our game here in the world, or we'll make it hard for you. It does that by actual persecution, but the world does not want to give up. It wants to keep back the sons and daughters of the living God from Zion. But God calls. Notice that? God calls. I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's God's calling. I'm not talking now about the saving calling, the irresistible call to salvation. That's not the point of view of our text. That had already taken place, according to the presentation of the context, you know. Thou art mine. It's not mentioned here. It's not God's people themselves who are addressed here prophetically in the words of our text, but the world is addressed. God says to the world, give up. Keep not back. That's a powerful calling of God to the powers of this world. The powers of this world, keep back. Sin, Satan, death, the grave, all the enemies of the people of God, they stand in the way of the people of God to the very end. But God speaks, give up, keep not back. Bring them, he says. Bring my sons from far. That goes a step farther, you know. Not only must they not hold back God's people, they must bring them. They must serve to bring God's people to the Jerusalem that is above, in spite of themselves. And that's the way it always is. In the midst of the temptation of the world, remember, ultimately, those temptations can never really be against us. They have to serve the purpose of gathering Zion. That's true with death. Because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was in the grave before us, and because he rose out of that grave, death is our servant. Doesn't look that way. We look at death and we say, I'm afraid to die. I don't like to die. You don't either. You don't. By faith, you're able to say that you can face death, but death is the last enemy. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, death, physical death, has become, you might say, a swinging door. A swinging door. On this side is death. You pass through that door and you emerge in the glory of the everlasting kingdom. All the enemies, finally in the hour of the resurrection, all the enemies must serve to bring God's people from far, to bring them ultimately to glory. Fear not. Remember, that's the practical intent of our text. Fear not. Don't be afraid. God shall gather his people in glory without fail. There's a reason for that. Notice that that's presented in our text as a reason. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God created them. He called the things which be not as though they were. Those who were not his people, he called, and they became his people. He formed them. I'm going to talk more about that forming in connection with the text in verse 21 later on. And he made them what we are as God's people. We are as his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And he formed them for his own glory. Notice, I have created him for my glory. That work of forming his people and creating them, calling them into existence, that work must be a demonstration, a manifestation of God's divine perfections. That's why we are his people. Not for ourselves, but God wanted to show forth his power, his glory, his handiwork, his ability to save, his ability to change lost sinners into living children of God. They are called, therefore, by the name of the Lord. That name is in them. They are God's people. God's name is inseparably tied to that people. And therefore, beloved, he will not let them go. You see, for his own name's sake, he cannot let them go. And he calls them, remember, as one whole, Zion. God doesn't just save a crowd of people, the more the merrier. He saves a church, one mighty, beautiful whole, a unity in which each member occupies his own particular place. That's why our text emphasizes also that everyone who is called by his name must be gathered. Not one may be missing. That would mar the whole of the body of Christ. From the least to the greatest, God shall gather them all. And he will continue to call, give up, keep not back, bring them until the very last of his people shall be gathered in. Fear them not, beloved. If it becomes dark for you, it can be dark, can't it? It can be dark for the church. It can be dark for you, little congregation here in Burnie. Doesn't look very hopeful, does it? Just a handful of people gathering every Sunday. Doesn't look very hopeful, does it? Discouraging sometimes, isn't it? If it becomes dark for the church, and it can become darker, much darker than it is now, persecution can come. It's going to come. And remember, from the day of Pentecost until today, the Lord has called his sons and his daughters. even as he did already in the old dispensation. And he's going to continue to do that until presently, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the end of time, he shall stand on the graveyard of this world. He shall call, "Give up. Keep not back. Bring my sons from far. Let the earth and the sea give up the dead that are in them." And upon his mighty word, they shall obey, and the church shall be finally gathered and perfected, and we shall dwell forever in his everlasting tabernacle. That will be glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, thanks for thy word. We pray that thou wilt take it and by the power of thy Spirit apply it unto us and encourage us by it. Go with us in the rest of this day and give us grace that we may fill it with thy service. We ask it for Jesus, our Redeemer's sake. Amen.